Thank you, Dan, for those kind words. Blessing a baby is a tough act to follow. They're so neat. Well, I guess I should start out by saying good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Father's Day. This sermon's in two parts, and I hope I can tie it together. As a youth growing up, I remember celebrating Father's Day. Did you celebrate Father's Day? Yeah. But I was surprised when I did some research and I found out that Father's Day was first suggested that there be such a thing on June the 13th, 1910, by Sonora Smart Dodd. Ms. Dodd wanted to honor her father from the Civil War, as well as other fathers. She lived in Spokane, Washington, and so she started the idea that there should be a Father's Day. After all, we have a Mother's Day, there should be a Father's Day. From 1913 on to about 1930, that period, Father's Day became pretty commercialized very quickly, as might be understood, as most of our holidays are today. And apparently it went well. But there was nothing done officially to mark it on our calendars other than as a sales moment. And I suppose that goes along today, because I'm sure most of the fathers here received a gift of one kind or another from the family, from the kids. I know I did. But it wasn't until 1957, That date really struck me, that there was anything serious done about Father's Day. And then Senator Margaret Smith from Massachusetts got up in the Senate and chided the whole government, I guess, because we didn't have an official Father's Day. And as you've ever seen or heard Margaret Smith speak, you know that she was pretty powerful. But yet, nothing was done about it. And it wasn't until 1966 that President Lyndon Johnson proclaimed a day to be officially recognized as Father's Day. Now, by that time, I was beginning to add a few years. As you might have been, you know, I thought it had already been settled. We had a Father's Day. But no, not officially. 1966. It was actually established as a national day and signed into law by guess who? President Nixon in 1972. That makes it really an up-to-date, modern day that it was proclaimed. So it is official now. We have a law. There is a Father's Day. It's today. And so I congratulate all you fathers. But while we're doing that, we need to somehow connect the leader of our family, the creator of the family unit, physically, our earthly fathers, with a spiritual theme. And how should we do that? It was interesting that throughout all of this proclamation made by these various people, from Ms. Dodd through Margaret Smith, right up through Lyndon Johnson, having it talked about in Congress and everything, nobody mentioned God or the connection to Father's Day. But there is a tie-in, and we should recognize that. My first scripture concerning both Father's Day and Mother's Day, as a matter of fact, is found in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Now, the scriptures I'm going to read this morning, you all know. In fact, when I tell you what they are, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I know that one. You can recite it immediately. But we need to tie them together so that we have a thread in our mind, a thought to tie us back to God. Chapter 6, verse 1 starts, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And that has been used in a number of sermons. I've used it myself in the past. It's very interesting there that it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." You know, if you look back at the Ten Commandments, that commandment precedes everything else. The commandments about stealing and lying and killing and adultery and all that all came after. This was the first commandment. But that's what it says, that it is the first commandment with a promise. And that promise is that if you honor thy mother and thy father, and today we honor the fathers, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. But you know, verse 4 comes along there and puts a little responsibility on the fathers, and we somehow need to tie that in. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I noticed in Sunday school that when the little kids were up here presenting, they told about the things they did with their fathers. And I know Axton made the comment that he liked to play ball with his dad. That's an American pastime. And ball is something that you grow up with. I did. But it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Okay, why? Well, because what is today? Well, Sunday. What is Sunday? It's the Sabbath. And what is the Sabbath? It was God's day of rest after the creation. Or if you look it up in a Smith's Bible Dictionary, it will say the Lord's Day. For after all, the Lord created us all. In Dan's prayer this morning, he mentioned that. He made us all. He is our heavenly Father. We have two fathers, an earthly father who is the head of the family, but we have a heavenly Father that is over all. And we need to remember that heavenly Father. Okay, so we have now passed the Father's Day. Once a year, we say, this is Father's Day. But the Lord's Day, we celebrate every Sunday, every Sabbath. But I want to call that even into question. Although we recognize that spiritually, Sunday is a Father's Day, every Sunday. Let's go to the Ten Commandments. We'll find that in Exodus 20 and 12, I think. This is where it mentions for the first time, honor thy father. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The same as the quote by Paul there in Ephesians. But if we look at Exodus 20 and 10, it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now this is under the Mosaic law, under the old law that was given at this time through Moses. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And as a matter of fact, the Jews were so strict about keeping this one that it could be bad for you if you were caught doing any work on the Sabbath. You may remember some scriptures to that effect. It just so happens that in the New Testament, the mention of the Ten Commandments is made only four times. And in all four times, this particular commandment about the Sabbath day is left out. I find that very interesting. And in fact, when the young man came to Jesus and Jesus asked him if he kept this commandment, and they were commandments like, thou shalt not kill, you won't commit adultery, you won't steal. He said, I've kept all those from my youth. Jesus didn't mention the Sabbath. And then when he spoke to the man, it turned out that his problem wasn't that he was keeping those commandments, but the way in which he lived his life. And you know, that's what Jesus did when he fulfilled the old law, when he fulfilled the Mosaic law. Well, let's go to Hebrews. It'll tell us about it. 8th chapter. And the 10th verse. And verses 6, 7, and 8, Jesus has spent a lot of time explaining, Paul has spent a lot of time explaining what Jesus taught and the fact that the old law pointed to the new law. And he says here in verse 10 of chapter 8, for this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So the law was not a physical one or one of reading rules, but rather a thought of action coming from thoughts proceeding from your heart, from your mind. I would propose to you that at that point, with the new teachings of our Lord and Savior, that the Father's Day of keeping the Sabbath, the seventh day, now became Father's Day every day, because we should keep the commandments of God every day of our life. And if they're written on our hearts and placed in our minds, we should think that way every day, giving our Father, that is our Father in heaven, homage for what he's given us and for the creation. Let's go on over to 10, Hebrews 10 and 16, I think. he repeats himself, as is quite common in the Jewish writings in the Bible. This is the covenant, and this is verse 16 now of chapter 10 of Hebrews, following that chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. For my next scripture, I'm going to have to get my Book of Mormon. Let's go to Mosiah. Chapter 1. I want to start up verse 74, chapter 1 of Mosiah. It's on page 214, verse 74. For behold, there is a woe pronounced upon him who listeth to obey that spirit, meaning the evil spirit. I've just talked about it before. For if he listeth to obey him and remaineth and dieth in his sins, the same drinketh damnation to his own soul. Now, we don't want to do that. For he receiveth for his wages an everlasting punishment, having transgressed the law of God contrary to his own knowledge. I say unto you, this is verse 76, that there are not any among you, except it be your little children, that have not been taught concerning this thing. And you know, that fits us here today. I would suggest that there isn't anybody here under the sound of my voice, except maybe the real little children, that haven't been taught the things of the gospel. The majority of you have been baptized, so you know what you're supposed to do. It says, but what knoweth that you are eternally indebted to your heavenly Father? And that's the phrase I wanted to bring out. Eternally indebted to your heavenly Father, to render to him all that you have and are, and also have been taught concerning the records which contain the prophecies which have been spoken by the holy prophets, even down to the time of our father Lehi left Jerusalem, and also all that has been spoken by our fathers until now. So we have been given the Son of God, our Savior. He has brought us the records and the prophecies, these holy books, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And then to keep those commandments, we should be internally indebted to him. And to do that, it's a daily business. So once again, I would suggest Father's Day is every day. Let's go to 3 Nephi. Chapter 6. Let me see. I'm going to start with verse 4. This is on page 640, chapter 6 of 3rd book of Nephi. And starting with 4, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more better than are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, even so will he clothe you, if you are not of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither all shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for morrow take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient is the day unto the evil thereof. Kind of a drawn-out example of exactly how God looks out for us, that he loves all of us and looks over us and will answer our prayers and our needs if we will simply honor him, go to him, and talk to him. Now, it mentioned the kingdom of heaven. And there is a question which arises, and I found this very interesting. It was in one of our scriptures we had in our Sunday school class last week. But it says here in verse 11, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. So many times in seeking the kingdom of God, we think in terms of edifices, the church, even the ceremonies that we go through, something to signify physically that we're looking for something or that we have found it and gained it. And you know, that's not the case at all. And I want to tell you why. Let's go to Luke 17. And this is one we've been studying in our Sunday school class. This is right after the miracle of the cleansing of the 10 lepers in chapter 17 of Luke. But if you read on past this, in verse 20, right after he told the one leper that had returned and proclaimed and thanked him for being healed, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now that's a very interesting word. I want you to think about it. The kingdom of God come not with observation. I would suggest to you that that means it's something that you can't see. You can't feel it. Except when the Holy Ghost overpowers you, you feel the Holy Ghost. But you can't feel the kingdom of God. You can't taste it. I don't think you can even build it. Now, it may exist in buildings. But Jesus said this, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And then in verse 21, he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, notice what it says, the kingdom of God is within you. Think about that. That's pretty strong. That's pretty profound. we in the restoration get all caught up in Latter-day revelations, things like the temple lot, the fact that this might be the center place for the New Jerusalem. We think about all of those prophecies. But he says, that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples then, and the Pharisees, I think it was, were the ones that asked him this question. Isn't that right? Yes, Pharisees asked him this question. And then he turns to his disciples because he knows this is going to be a question in their mind. And he says unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Isn't that true? We worry about when he's coming and what it's going to look like, and will the clouds part, or what's going to happen? What'll it look like? Kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and that's true, and ye shall not see it. Jesus said that. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. And then he says, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. I understand what he's saying, but frankly, it's beyond my comprehension as to how that's going to look or how I'm going to feel at that day. Think about a lightning bolt. Have you ever noticed lightning? And I know I was involved in aviation, and we had different kinds of lightning. We had cloud to cloud and cloud to ground and cloud to other things that get in the way. And when it lights, it seems to go from horizon to horizon. It's vast. It doesn't have a point here or a point there unless at some moment it decides to come down and set a tree on fire. That's why he used the lightning as an example. It's going to be all-encompassing, and it's going to be vast. And how do you tie that in with this coming of the Son of God? Because our minds visualize a person like Dan here on this stage or in a place. And he says, you're not going to see it with observation. Those scriptures are something you ought to read and you ought to think about. Because the kingdom of God is within you. If you have chosen Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been baptized and have received the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of God is within you. Use it. Thank your Heavenly Father daily for what he's given you, for the perception that the Holy Ghost can speak to you and protect you against the wiles of the world. And don't worry about what it's going to look like when Jesus comes. He will come. It's prophesied. Can you do anything about it? Can you adjust the day? No. The only thing you can do is act as you should today, day by day, and take no thought of tomorrow. We worry too much. That causes stress, right? Well, let's see if I should read a little more here. Well, I think maybe I'll continue down here. Following the lightning there, which he talked about, 24. Let's go to verse 25, read to 30. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He's telling them there about his resurrection or his crucifixion and resurrection. They don't really understand it, but that's what he's telling them. And this is true of all prophecies. Things prophesied are going to come to pass. We are going, well, I think we've actually entered the time of tribulation, but it's going to get worse. Can we do anything about it as an individual? No. And as a citizen of this country, you can vote, but that's about all you can do. But spiritually, you put your trust in your Heavenly Father and don't worry about tomorrow. Does that sound too blasé? But first, must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation? And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Think about that. How was it at the time of Noah? Evil generation. There were only eight that were righteous. God opened the door to the ark, put the people inside and closed the door. It's going to be like that in the coming of Christ. That's a powerful thought. And we can do nothing about it. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, and in the day of Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now this is a prophecy directly from the mouth of Jesus about what it's going to be like when he comes. Do I tell you this to scare you? No. Should we have fear? No. Should we rejoice that we have the Holy Ghost, that we have God with us if we want to call upon his name, and he'll take care of us, whatever that means. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Well, let's speed along here. Let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 12. We got to tie this back to Father's Day. Chapter 12, verses 6 to 9. Verse 6. Now, there are times that we offer a prayer and it's not answered. There are times we think the Lord has chastised us because we've done something wrong. Of course, to get our attention and get us back on the right track. How? Just like a father with a son or a daughter chastises them and said, don't do that. He tells them what to do. That's very important, by the way. Not just don't do that, but what to do. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That commandment, honor thy mother and thy father. What we're doing today to honor our fathers. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Father's Day, a daily thing. And I want to close with 2 Timothy. Actually, this is Paul speaking to the ministry, but I think it applies to all of us. I'm going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd give you a page number, but it wouldn't mean anything in your Bibles. Chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 5 and go through 9. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And as I said, he's speaking to Titus and those that he left in Ephesus there in 2 Timothy. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. We have to be able to say that. We have fought a good fight, we have kept the faith. And we will do that by honoring our Heavenly Father daily. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul knew that. There is a crown of righteousness. Not something visible, you can't see it, not by observation, but the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's saying, come unto me where he will be. So, today, honor your earthly father. And in our services, honor our heavenly father. And then through the week, when at work, when at play, in your closets, wherever, on a daily basis, honor thy heavenly father. And he will take care of you. God bless you.